I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 this evening. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament whose revelation is included in our Bibles. He lived about 100 years after the Israelites had returned from their exile in Babylon, probably somewhere around 420 BC. And at that point, the people were back in the land, and the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt, and the temple structure had been rebuilt. But even so, things were not going well. There was the expectation that on the far side of judgment, after their exile, the hopes of the prophets would finally be realized in a season of renewal. With the temple rebuilt, the nation would then serve the Lord wholeheartedly and prosper accordingly. And then the prophesied Messiah would come and set up his kingdom that would then incorporate all the nations of the world and bring justice and peace for the whole world. But it hadn't been like that, even in the slightest. The returned exiles that Malachi addresses proved to be no different from the generation that was sent into captivity. They were selfish. They were unfaithful. There was injustice in the land. Maybe a little less idolatry, but no less corruption. Malachi points out how crooked the people had become. And the overall impression is that the exile really didn't change very much. The people's hearts are still as hard as they ever were. But even so, Malachi does see a glimmer of hope. Despite all of the unfaithfulness, there's a remnant, a small group of people who remain faithful to God. Those who fear God and esteem his name. The majority may turn their backs on God, but a few faithful ones remain. And God promises to spare them and to claim this remnant as his own. A distinction will become clearly evident between the righteous remnant and the wicked majority between the one who serves God and the many who do not. And the book closes with Malachi anticipating the great and awesome day of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, this is a time when that distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the faithful remnant and the rebellious majority, will be really stark. For the wicked, Malachi sees that this will be a day of judgment. The day, we are told, will come like fire. It's like a burning oven. A day of judgment for them. The arrogant and the evildoers, they will be like stubble that's set ablaze. They're tinder for this fire of judgment, which will come and scorch them. All this wickedness that Malachi had highlighted throughout his prophecy will be punished. The guilty will be condemned. I mean, just think of it. Being condemned, guilty, and thrown into a raging fire. But the remnant, on the other hand, those who have been faithful to God, who fear God and esteem his name, well, they won't experience this day of divine intervention as a scorching judgment, but instead as a healing sunrise. This fire will not be a destructive incineration, but a curing sunrise. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. It's a sunrise for them, not a burning oven. And this reaction of joyful exuberance, depicted as being like leaping calves. We might be able to imagine that, but I thought it'd be helpful if we got a visual. So this video is entitled Calves Frolicking on the First Day Out of the Barn. So there you go. That is the joy of the remnant. It's comparable to that. Baby animals being released to play in pasture. This image is meant to convey this absolute delight that comes with the elation of sudden freedom. The day of the Lord is not a threat to the faithful remnant. It's this source of healing, cause of joy, like a sunrise that brings warmth and the promise of a new day. And this is the hope of the faithful remnant. God's arrival will not mean judgment for them. It will mean joy. But of course, a sunrise can only come after a long night. And this anticipation of a sunrise that closes the Old Testament is steeped in a reality of darkness. This is what Malachi notices all around as he points out the injustice of the nations. Isaiah, another one of the prophets, anticipates the arrival of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." The blessing of this shining light is in the context of the curse of dwelling in darkness. Malachi's anticipation of a sunrise suggests a preceding period of night and darkness. Psalm 107 is a song of redemption. It's full of hope. It's full of promise. But just like sunrise is preceded by night, so the possibility of redemption is always preceded by some sort of ensnarement. We need to be redeemed because we've been trapped in bondage. And the joy of the release is set up with the sorrow of captivity. And this psalm, throughout its different stanzas, depicts this tragedy of this ensnarement that we're all in various metaphors. And each is just another way to depict the way that redemption works. So, for example, one of the stanzas is about those people wandering in deserts. Or another is the image of being tossed in the stormy sea. But each one is just this vivid picture of a hopeless situation that God rescues us from. And I wish we had time to look at all of them, but our focus tonight is just on darkness. So there is one stanza within this psalm that speaks of our enslavement or our ensnarement as being in darkness. So here's the start of that stanza where the psalmist uses this metaphor of darkness. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This is the metaphor. Their rebellion against God is described in terms of darkness. They're staggering around in this dark place. They are prisoners, we're told, in like a dark dungeon, fettered in that dark place. And then the psalm describes them crying out for deliverance, and God brings about a deliverance for them. He brings them out of that darkness and releases them from that bondage. And this is the hope of redemption that this whole psalm is about. This is the whole point that the psalmist is making. When things seem hopeless, when they're dark, God steps in on behalf of the humble, on behalf of the faithful remnant to redeem. Here's the way that the psalmist describes it. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he raises up the needy out of affliction. And this particular passage helps us unpack that metaphor of darkness for us. Practically speaking, staggering around through dark dungeons is what it's like when circumstances bring them low. This is what they're facing. They are facing the disgrace and degradation here described as oppression. Think of that as outside forces, enemies or critics who are causing problems in our lives. Through evil, think of that as internal forces, my own corruption, and sorrow. Think of that as just unfortunate circumstances that we may face. No one at fault, but just part of living in a fallen world. And this was the darkness that they faced, and really the darkness that we face now. I find this description of them being in the shadow of death really evocative. We can point to innumerable instances that cast this shadow of death on our lives. Unfortunately, that phrase, shadow of death, is so familiar from Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think because of its familiarity, we can miss its insight. Death, of course, that's the ultimate consequence of our sin and rebellion against God. The warning that was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 2 was that on the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And this is the sentence that they and we get, the death penalty. Ultimately, this is the judgment, physical and spiritual death that we get. But understand that this consequence casts a long shadow. There are a lot of other things that come in its wake. Because of their rebellion, they will face death, but they will also have to contend with a host of death's companions. Things like anxiety, depression, guilt, regret, chronic illness, genetic abnormalities, hurt, mistrust, injuries, pain, communication, foolishness. We go on and on. All of these are part of this huge shadow that death casts over us. Not death itself, but all the tragic heartache surrounding that pathway that then leads to death. And this is where we sit, in death's shadow. It's a dark place to be. And the darkness is tragic, but it is setting up this perfect redemption. It is the ideal preamble for God to bring about deliverance. In this state, our lives are shaded by this threat of death and defeat and disappointment and sorrow, but we long to live in wide open spaces of sunlight, freedom, where the shadow of death is finally dispelled, where we can go out like calves released from the stall, where we look up and we see the sunrise. The psalm closes by saying, "The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth." Really similar to Malachi's prophecy. There is this distinction between the upright and the wicked, which Malachi will place at the day of the Lord. The upright are vindicated and rejoice. The wicked face judgment and are silenced. And after the prophecy of Malachi that was anticipating this sunrise breaking through this darkness, 400 years of silence followed. But all that time, the faithful remnant was looking to the horizon, expecting a promised sunrise. Any day, it will come. They know it will come. God promised, and he will deliver. So 400 years after Malachi prophesied, Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, is part of that faithful remnant, continuing to look for this promised sunrise, watching the horizon for that breaking up of the sun. And he's described as righteous before God and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. When an angel appears to him and tells him that he and Elizabeth will have a child, it's as if the first rays of light are breaking the horizon. When the child's born, Zechariah breaks out in a song of praise. Some of that we looked at a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning as part of our Sunday service, kind of focusing on these Christmas songs in Luke's account. He celebrates this child who will go before the Lord and prepare the way for this child, who brings salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And the one that this speaks of course, is Jesus. God's mercy is breaking through the darkness. And Zechariah ends his praise saying that this new movement of God is because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We've heard that pairing of sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death before. We just saw it in Psalm 107, verse 10. We know that there's this anticipated sunrise when the faithful remnant will greet the arrival of the Lord's intervention from Malachi chapter 4. And then the closing of the Old Testament is being echoed in the opening of the gospel, the expected sunrise that the Old Testament ends with is breaking the horizon with the arrival of this newborn baby, Jesus. Jesus' birth is that moment when the sun is just breaking over the horizon, beginning to dispel the darkness. Light is coming into the world. And of course, we hear that. We know that just as with all along, this is a metaphor that's being used. But the point is pretty evident. Just as in Psalm 107, this is a story of redemption. The darkness and the shadow of death are ways of talking about the tragedies so abundant in a world that is full of sin. We deal with hurt and disappointment and illness and loss and conflict and misunderstanding and doubt and discouragement on a regular basis. We also deal with guilt and regret and shame over things that we've done personally. If we're honest, we know that we've been part of that sinful world that we live in. That we've done things that we're ashamed of, that are wrong. And that's the darkness that we deal with. But Christmas is a sunrise. And the reality of that sunrise is revealed to us by Zechariah, this reminder that we are finding hope in Christ. It is God in Christ giving us the knowledge of salvation to all of his people and the forgiveness of their sins. All this talk about darkness and light and sunrise, it's a way to speak about forgiveness. The whole point of Christmas is the arrival of a Savior. This baby born in Bethlehem will be the one through whom we can find forgiveness for all of our sin. He will offer his life for my forgiveness. That's the sunrise, the hope of Christmas, and the birth of Jesus. Hope for my forgiveness has arrived. The sun is breaking the horizon, and that is good news for the remnant, good news for those who will humble themselves before God and admit their need. They will find salvation, a light that has come into the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise that was given to Malachi and then fulfilled in Christ of this sunrise. In the midst of the darkness that we face, that there is light that has come. And ultimately that light is the possibility that I personally can be forgiven of all my sin, can stand righteous before you because of Christ. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that each person here tonight will have come to a place in their life where they have humbled themselves, become part of that remnant who is willing to admit their need before you and accept your free gift. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ we can be pure before you. And we celebrate that at Christmas this year. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.